We do come to the end of Ruth this morning. I hope you've enjoyed our journey through this as much as I have and has been impactful in your life as much as it has been in my life. I am a romantic at heart. I'd kind of forgot about that, and I need to get back to that. I used to write notes to my wife all the time. In fact, she has boxes of notes. Maybe that's why I stopped writing them, because we've got boxes of notes. No, I can't. It's, you know, I don't know, the challenges and difficulties of life can kind of beat us down sometimes. And for me, part of the journey through Ruth has been, hey, I made you a romantic. And, you know, part of that is like writing notes to my wife, the expressions of romance. And it's been good for me to be drawn back to that, because this really is a love story. This really is a romance. You know, we categorize movies, right, by genres, and one of them is romance. My wife and I watched who's the lady in England, like Emma and Sense and Sensibility. Who's that author? No? Who? Abby? Is that right, Becky? Is that who I'm thinking of? My wife's not listening. That's romantic. Who? Jane Austen. Thank you. Who said that? Was that over here? Did you say it? Well, you're a worship leader. Speak out. You know, say it loud. Another romantic. Do you have to watch those too with your wife? Yeah. And he's wise too, as well. I really enjoy watching those romances, and you know, My Mr. Knightley, and all those moments. And that's really what Ruth is. Ruth is this romance that gives us a glimpse, a picture of this sacred romance of God wooing His creation back to Him after sin has done what it's done. And so remember that. Remember that as we close up this morning, that we're looking at a love story. And we come to the end of it. And I don't know if you remember, if you've been here for all three previous ones, but a lot has happened to bring us to this point. And the Redeemer has been revealed, and the plans have all been put into place, and the dreaming of what can be, what could be, is all there hanging. And now we come to the conclusion of it, to see if it's all going to come about in the way that we hope it will. So in chapter 4, verse 1, Boaz goes to the gate of the town. This is where they would do business, their business contracts and interactions. He went to the gate of the town, and he sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz called him by name and said, "Hey, come here, come over here and sit down." So he went over and he sat down. And Boaz took 10 men of the city's elders and said, these are witnesses as to what's about to happen, and he said, "Sit here." And so they said, it almost feels like a jury, doesn't it? You 10 come here and sit and watch what's about to happen. And so they sat down. And he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the land of Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to her brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you. Buy it back in the presence of those seated here. I've set this up for you. And in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do so. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it. You're the closest, and then I am next to you." And he answered, "I want to redeem it." Wait a minute, wait. This is that moment in the drama, in the love story, where, you know, if it's well written and we care about the characters, where we get pulled in and we just, there's this moment of panic, right? This is not how it's supposed to play out. Who is this guy? We don't know anything about this guy. And now he's gonna be Ruth's husband, he's gonna be their family redeemer. What about Boaz? What about his love for her? What about his promises to her? She's supposed to marry Boaz, isn't she? Okay, the non-romantics go, "I don't care." But the romantics are saying, "Yeah, wait a minute. That she's supposed to marry Boaz. We've been led up to this point. We have been drawn along, and we have been caught up in, oh, he's such a good guy. He so loves her, his character." And caught up in him saying, "Oh, Ruth, I've heard about you. You are a woman of godly character." What a perfect match, right? Everybody agrees. Anybody disagree? No. Ruth and, well, you can leave now. So we, no, just kidding. It's Ruth and Boaz. That's who should be getting married. Do you know this guy? I don't know this guy. Who is this guy that says he's going to marry her and take her possession, her land? And then Boaz says to him, see, nothing surprised the Redeemer. He knows exactly how this is playing out and what's about to happen. And he says to him, okay, I'm glad. On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabitess. Don't forget, she's from Moab. Remember who she is? The wife of the deceased man, that dead guy. She's a widow. And you need to perpetuate the man's name on his property. You see the emphasis here, where he's going with this? The Redeemer replied, I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it. And then we all go, yeah, this is in the movie. We're like, yes, you know, and you're just cheering. They're fine. It's Mr. Knightley. That's the one that gets me every time. Because it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. And then under that most beautiful tree I think I've ever seen in my life, they finally get together, and she says, I can now call you my Mr. Knightley. And you go, yes, this is how it's supposed to play out. He says, I can't do it. You take it. And I can only imagine Boaz, because I think there's a part of him goes, I got this figured out. I know how this is going to happen. I know what he'll say. I know this is going to be fine. But there had to be a little part of him that's like, there's, you know what I mean? Your best laid plans. And there had to be a part of him that when the guy says, I can't do it, you take it. There had to be a part of his heart that just kind of skipped the beat and went, yes. You know, maybe, excuse me a moment. Yes. You know, and then he came, okay, now. And then he came back to the transaction. There had to have been a sense of, oh, thank you. Now, we're not told much about this guy. We only can piece together what we can know by his response here. Why was he unwilling to redeem the land and Ruth to come along with it? Well, we can speculate. He didn't want to spend the money to buy the land and pay for a marriage and care for Naomi, because that all came with it, those expenses. Those of us that are older that had kids get married, I'm telling you, a wedding is not a cheap thing. And in that day, it was a big affair. And maybe these thinking, oh, it's going to cost so much money, and I have to pay for the land, and I have to care for this older woman, this widow. Or maybe just having another spouse would further divide the inheritance for his current family. There might be some wisdom there, right, guys? Having a second wife, this was legal. This was what was required. We saw last week the Redeemer, the family Redeemer, God's plan. But maybe he's got some kids, and if I take another spouse, then we have kids, because that's my role, is to have children, sons particularly, that carry on Elimelech's name and the son. But now I got to divide my inheritance. I don't know if I want to do that. Maybe he just felt his estate plans would be endangered, period, from having another son through Ruth, competing with the sons he might have already had. I don't know, but here's what I'm pretty confident. It seems to be a financial decision. It seems to be a sacrifice or a cost decision that he's unwilling to pay. In comparison to Boaz, who knows exactly what it's going to cost and what it's going to mean, and as a redeemer, he is willing to pay whatever price is necessary to redeem Ruth and Naomi and the land. Isn't he? I think he's a romantic, but he's also a man of character. At an earlier period, it tells us in Israel, a man removed his sandal. I'm so glad we don't do this anymore. And he would give it to the other party in order to make a matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. What that means is when you go to sign your papers at the title company to buy your house, when you're all done, you would take off one of your shoes and give it to the title person, and she would take off, or he would take off their shoe and give it to you. And you'd walk out with that shoe, and they'd walk out with their shoe, and you'd go, look, I bought the house. And people went, oh, you got a shoe. Yeah, you bought the house. We laugh, but that's what's happening here. So the Redeemer removes his sandal, and he says to Boaz, and you know, I'm just thinking hygiene-wise, you know, dirt roads, Sam gets it. You know, I'm a little weird, but I've just pictured Boaz going, okay, good, yeah, we're good. And you know, because, like, I don't know why, but, you know, he hands him this smelly sandal, and then Boaz, and he says, buy back the property yourself. He's making it legal. Boaz says to the elders and the people, your witnesses today, I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I will also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow as my wife. Now, this is not a major thing, but I want us just to pause for a second. Do you see the contrast between these two family redeemers? It's pretty dramatic. I will acquire as my wife, and I will do so to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property. It's not for his benefit, so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his house. You are witnesses today. Now pause with me for a minute, because here's one of the lessons. Redemption is a promise. Redemption is a promise. Do you remember Boaz making a promise? Do you remember Boaz telling Ruth what he would do? You say, well, how did he know it was all? It doesn't matter. Because that's what redemption is. It's a promise. As this family redeemer spoke to Ruth and says, I promise you, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what's best for you. In the same way Jesus looks into his creation, he looks at us and he says, I'm going to redeem you, and you can take it to the bank, because it's a promise. And I will make sure you understand just how serious I am, how far I will go, the price that I will pay to keep my promise. Do you see that symbol? Do you see that cross? Do you see the tables and the elements on the tables that we will partake of later? That's Jesus saying redemption is a promise. When God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, and after they had sinned, and he told them that, you know, you're gonna have your heels bruised by this enemy, by Satan, but I'm gonna crush his head. And I'm going to crush his head through the offspring, through a son of a woman, promising us the Messiah. That's a promise. That's a promise. And then he kept it, didn't he? He kept it, and he's still keeping it today. Redemption is a promise. Remember, Boaz is a picture to help us understand more about who Jesus is as our Savior. And he models for us this reality that redemption is a promise. See, why is that a big deal? Well, it's a big deal from two things. One, as we're living life and we're experiencing the consequences of sin in our world and the challenges that we face, we need to be rooted back in the promise of God's redemption. Spiritually, physically, so God's going to do it all. You realize that? He's going to do it all. He's going to fix everything. He's going to settle every account. He's going to make everything right. Why? Because it's a promise. And God keeps his promise, doesn't he? He does what he says he's going to do. Listen to these words from Job chapter 19. You know Job's story, right? Remember the mess that he was in and what he was facing? Listen to what he says about halfway through as God is beginning to stir in him and show him what he's doing in his life. He says he's still in pain, he's still in ashes, he's still suffering, and he says this, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last, and after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. He's speaking of the resurrection. This blows my mind. This is long before it's even given to us in the Word of God. Job understands. He's going through this incredible time in his life, terrible time, and he's beginning to see who God really is. And one of the things that he understands about God is this promise of redemption, this promise of resurrection. He calls him Redeemer. There's going to come a time when he stands upon the earth, and there's going to come a time after I've died and my body is decayed. I will be in my body and I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. That's Job. How can he say that with such confidence? Because he understands that God is the Redeemer, and a redemption is a promise. If God says, I'm going to do this, he does it. When Boaz says, I'm going to do this, he did it. But there's more. Look at verse 11. The elders and all the people who were at the gate said, we're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house, Ruth, like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel, meaning they were very fertile and fruitful, and they had lots of kids, 12 tribes. May you be powerful, Boaz, in Ephrathah, and famous in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah. Because of the offspring of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman. That's exciting, right? hold on. You may not have remembered this, but in chapter 1, verse 4, we're told that Ruth had been married for 10 years. And how many kids came out of that union? Zero. Are you telling me that she's barren? Really, God? You bring us this far and you lead us down this storyline and we're all excited for this young couple, younger lady. I forgot. I remember reading this week. I'm like, wait a minute. Why doesn't she have kids with Mahlon? What? And I go back and she was married 10 years. He said, well, you know, maybe they just didn't like each other. Well, it tells us here that Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he was intimate with her, the Lord enabled her to conceive. See, that tells me that she was, in fact, barren for those 10 years. She was, in fact, kept from having kids in those 10 years. And God steps into this moment and he enables her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? It's not the only place we see that phrase, is it? In the Word of God. But here's the, before we go there, here's the second thought. Not only is redemption a promise, redemption is a miracle. Redemption is a miracle. It's the work of God. You with me? It's not something that we can do. We need to do certain things. We need to behave a certain way towards each other, relationally and socially. We have responsibility to love and care for each other. We have it on different levels. We have it in our family. We have it in our community. The winter sanctuary, that's an expression. There's things that we need to be doing, loving one another. We should have government on every level that's doing that to help make our society better. But at the end of the day, there's only one that can fix what's really wrong with us. And it's a divine work of God. It's not something you and I work hard at and get better at. It's not a list of things that we need to do and a list of things that we don't do. It's not Oprah. It's not self-help. It's not Dr. Oz. It's not, I just saw Dr. Phil. There's a lot of doctors on TV. You know, here's how you make your life better. Here's how you fix your relationships. Here's how we make the world a better place. Yes, there are things that God has called on us to do. But at the end of the day, redemption is a work of God. It is a work of God. It's a miracle. We just read over that phrase, I'm guilty of it, and she had a son. And I go, wait a minute. She couldn't have kids. How did this happen? Because God is a redeemer. He is a God of redemption. And he makes promises, he keeps them, and he does it in a miraculous way. We should be blessed by that. We should be encouraged by that. Because maybe you're in a situation, you're in a set of circumstances that you've tried different things and you've gotten advice and it hasn't worked. And you got nothing left. I respectfully disagree with you. You do got something left. You have a redeemer. You have a redeemer that has made promises to you. And he keeps those promises. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle. So bear with me for a minute. This story of Ruth, it's certainly a love story, but I'm going to propose to you that the real love story in these four chapters is really a love story between Naomi and God. Now, I love the Ruth Boaz. That's what's going to play well at the theater. That's what's going to be the storyline that people are going to be drawn into, and we're going to laugh and cry. And it's a beautiful, amazing story. I don't want to take anything away from it. But I really believe the love story that's in these four chapters is a love story between Naomi and her Redeemer. Chapter 1, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for I'm bitter. The Almighty has made me very bitter. I left full, the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, which means pleasant? Since the Lord has pronounced judgment on me, and the Almighty has afflicted me, my life is in ruins. Chapter 2, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living or the dead. Chapter 3, wait, my daughter, Naomi says, until you find out how things go, for he won't rest unless he resolves this today. Do you see Naomi's journey with God or her Redeemer? Does it look familiar to some of us? And then in chapter 4, verse 14, the women come to Naomi. They say to her, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer. It was looking kind of shaky there for a minute when that guy didn't want to do it. But then the sandals were exchanged. Woohoo! The shoes were exchanged. May his name be famous in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Just there's a sentence that you could spend hours just reflecting on and what that means for Naomi. An older woman, widowed, no ability to take care of herself, alone, except for this daughter-in-law that's been a very good friend to her. He will renew your life. He will sustain you in your old age. Can't count on Social Security, but you can certainly count on the Redeemer. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons. Whoop, whoop, ladies, right? So we just figured out the value of a woman. She's worth seven men. No? Not a good application? Your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons, and she's given birth to him. Naomi took the child. She picked up that child, that little boy. Come on, grandmas. You know what's happening here. She picked up that little boy, and she placed him on her lap, and she took care of him. And listen to what the women say. The neighbor women said, a son has been born to Ruth. Was that the announcement? It's not, is it? A son has been born to Naomi. A son has been born to Naomi, Grandma Naomi, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of who? King David. Let me say it this way. This gives me goosebumps. Redemption is a promise. Redemption is a miracle. But redemption is a son given. That's what redemption is. Redemption is God giving us a son. For unto us a son is born, a child is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You see this pattern through Scripture? Redemption is a son given, and Naomi is redeemed. She gets the bitter woman becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. Oh, come on, grandmas. Can you imagine that? Ruth becomes the great-grandma of King David. God has truly redeemed Naomi through a son. It's not by accident. The writer did not make a mistake when they recorded a son was given, has been born to Naomi. This is her redemption. This son represents the lineage of her family. This son will carry on the family name. This son will be over the family's land and inheritance. This is her heritage. This is her guarantee that her family will continue. One last truth as we wrap this up. This is the genealogy. Look at verse 18. That would have been a good place. If I'm writing Ruth, I'm done right there. I was like, woohoo, what a dramatic ending. Curtain falls. Yay! Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram and fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nashon, and fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz, who fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, who fathered David. It's like, really? That is so, I mean, is that like the epilogue? Is that like, you know, is that the credits that are going after the movie, you know? No, what's happening here is very intentional. And here's the last thought. Redemption is an eternal promise. See, one of the things that genealogies do for us is they remind us of the faithfulness of God in the affairs of man. When you read through genealogies, it's hard, right? Sometimes it is. It's like, get to the next chapter. But if you read through genealogies with a careful eye, you'll see the faithfulness of God, the fulfillment of God's promises, the grace of God. And in this little short genealogy, we're told that God, who's made a promise that one would come through Judah, one who would be a descendant of David, who would rule on the throne of God forever, a son would come through this lineage. And here we're being reminded in Ruth that it's happening, guys. It's happening. King David is coming. The shepherd boy is coming, and he's going to be a king, and he's going to be a flawed man, but he's going to be a man after God's own heart, and he's going to have a son named Solomon, and the lineage is going to continue until one day in this, what city is this taking place in? What town? Specifically what town? This is where the story started. And they left the city of Bethlehem, and then they came back to the city of Bethlehem, and it's going to be in this very city that a young man and a young woman are going to travel a long distance to come back to Bethlehem to give birth to a son. You see, redemption is an eternal promise. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus was born. It's been, you know, more than 3,000. It's 3,000 plus years since Ruth lived. The writer of Ruth is telling us at the end here, remember this, redemption is a promise. It's a miracle. It takes the form of a son, but it's an eternal promise. And nothing, nothing that man, I mean, just imagine for a moment all that has happened on this planet since this moment, all that has happened on this planet since David reigned, all that's happened on this planet since Bethlehem and Jesus being born, and the empires and the power and the killing and the conquering and the political, all that has gone on. It hasn't in one small little bit hindered God from keeping his promise of redemption. Job got it. He said, I know this is going to happen. I know he'll stand on the earth. I know that after I'm dead and my body's decayed, I'll have a body and I'll see him with my own face because he's my redeemer. And you notice Job said he's a living redeemer. He's a living redeemer. You notice there's nobody hanging on that cross, right? Because he's a living Savior. Redemption is an eternal promise, and some of us need to hear this morning, that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what happens in our world, nothing can hinder God from fulfilling his promise of redemption. Nothing. Listen to Paul, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, in Christ. For he chose us in him when, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to be to the praise of his glorious grace that he favors us with in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us with wisdom and understanding. There's an eternal ring to that sentence, isn't there? From before the foundation of the earth until eternity future, I'm covered, I'm good, because of his redemptive plan. You see, redemption is an eternal promise, one that God made before he even created us, and one that he will keep. And nothing in your life or my life or anything in this planet can hinder him in the smallest way from fulfilling his promise of redemption. Let me close this morning with a quote from a, he's retired now, he's a pastor, he was a pastor in Minnesota, his name is John Piper. And here's kind of his summary of the book of Ruth. The life of the godly is not a straight line to glory, but they do get there. The life of the godly is not an interstate running straight through Nebraska, but a state road through the Blue Ridge Mountains of Tennessee. There are rock slides and precipices and dark mists and bears and slippery curves and hairpin turns that make you go backwards in order to go forwards. But all along this hazardous, twisted road that doesn't let you see very far ahead, there are frequent signs that say this: the best is yet to come. And at the bottom right corner of those signs, written with an unmistakable hand, are the words, "As I live, says the Lord." As I live, says the Lord. Yes, because redemption is a promise. It's a miracle. It's given to us in the form of a son, and it's an eternal promise. It's an eternal promise. Amen? Amen. Why are we not playing? We need to pray. Would you agree? We need to pray. And so I want to open the altar. We have people that are moving to the sides right now to be there to pray with you. If you want someone to pray with you and for you, you can pray where you sit. But I want to encourage us to take these next moments as we hear the band playing and as they lead us in singing, that we need to pray, we need to call out to God and say, God, I heard everything that you said to me this morning, and there's a part of me that believes it and I want to believe it, but I'm struggling in my faith. I'm struggling in my trust It's not you, God, it's me. And I need you to work in me to build and strengthen my faith. Would you agree? I'll raise my hand. That's true of me. And so I want to invite you in the next few moments just to call out to God, to talk to him. And I want to encourage you to ask him specifically to strengthen your confidence. Give you the confidence of Job. And grab a hold. Help me, God, to grab a hold of my Redeemer who is faithful and true. Give me faith. Give me faith to trust you.